Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. It says, I, Daniel, prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, said the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, you see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher. On me is a greater judgment, a more strict judgment than anybody in the room. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. Good to see you. Great set, guys. That was wonderful. Thank you for that. Daniel 9, the whole chapter, we're not going to go in order. We're going to jump around. But to let you know and prep you, I'm going to lead you later on in the Daniel prayer. And this will be a good note-taking thing for you to put this down, the order of it down, to look at it, to study it. And then we're going to participate in it together here in just a moment. Daniel 9, the emphasis here from Daniel to the Lord is that he is a promise keeper. I know that was a men's movement back in the 90s. It's kind of waned away a little bit, but let alone it was a movement then. Just let me remind you, that's always been a movement in the character of our Lord. That the promises made, there are promises kept from him. And so look at Daniel 9, 2, and 3, these verses. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the work of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. Daniel's actually living some of this out. Verse 3, so I turned my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and with ashes. You have to ask the question, when you look at all that Daniel is doing in all nine chapters, nine of them, and then consistently through the other three, the last three, you have to ask, where does he go? We look at him as a person that has a spirit of excellence, but how does he get it? Does God give him something that he doesn't give you? Well, the answer to that is no. Is the spirit of excellence is there because Daniel always is going to God. He's always heading to the Father. We know that when people were observing him, even to trick him or to double cross him, they knew that he at least prayed three different times a day to the Lord, and he didn't hide it. Remember, he opened the windows for all to be able to see, face Jerusalem, the holy city, and he didn't keep that under hiding. We know in reading these verses that I just gave to you that he did two things. Go back to verse 2, if you will. He does two things that he said, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. He's studying the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures that he has in his day. So there are two places that he goes. One is he goes to prayer. Two is he goes to the word. I've said this lately. I've said it to pastors. I've said it to staff. I've never seen a generation in my life not know what the word of God says. I think we're just like, I'll listen to this podcast. I'll hear this sermon. I'll do this quick thing. I've done my devotion and boom, there I go. That it's two places a man like Daniel goes to. And then you're going to respond to me and go, well, that's Daniel. No, that should be us. Amen. Two places we go. We go to the Lord in prayer and we go to his word. Because you'll come to me about a situation in your life. I'll take you to the word of God. And then you'll look at me and go, as if you have some other way to decide. You know, like, I'll see if I want to do that or not. Let me remind you that the Word of God, it is, it was, it is, it always will be His Word. And just like the triumphal entry, when He comes into Jerusalem and He tells them to go get that donkey, and He tells them, this man's going to ask you about that donkey, and you're going to tell him it's for me. He's going to let you have it. They went and did it. And it says in the scriptures of Luke, it was as if he said. Well, it's always going to be as if he said, right? He didn't change time last night. All right, I'm thankful for the extra hour. Yeah, and the Blue Jays wish they had another hour, right? But the picture is that Daniel goes to the Word of God and he goes to prayer. Look at Acts, if you will, Acts chapter 6, verse 4 for just a second. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry, to the Word of God. Another action he takes that I just read to you in those two verses is he does fasting. And then he takes on sackcloth and ashes, and they put ashes over them as a sign of mourning and repentance. Look at Acts 13:3 for just a minute. Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Fasting and praying and repentance is a normal procedure for the life of a Christian. It's not just something we do. If you were going through big decisions, I would ask you to think about fasting and praying about those big decisions in your life, life-altering, life-changing decisions, just to get clarity from the Lord, not only in prayer and carrying out the actions of that prayer and fasting and repentance, but also what does His Word say? So we seek time. He's seeking time with the Father. He searches the Scriptures, His Hebrew writings, and then He gets revelation. Guys, that's just where we want to be for us today. What do we learn from Daniel then for today? We learn that we need to go to the Father often, more than we ever have. We need to search His Word on what it says. A lot of times, some of you all will come to me with things. I know where to find it, but I give it back to you so that you will have your own discovery with it, instead of just being the Bible answer guy. What does the Word of God say here? You know, this is what He's asking you to do. Then revelation comes. Revelation comes when we spend time with the Father and we seek Him. We're able to know and we're able to figure out. This is exactly where we want you to be in your life. So Daniel's prayer to the Lord has a format, which we'll get to in a minute. But I want you to see some things in his prayer that we are going to talk about later when we get into the format of it, and then actually we will do it together, is that he talks about how God is righteous. He talks about how merciful He is. He talks about how forgiving that He is, how faithful that He is. He also talks about how He disciplines. God, I know that you discipline. He also talks about God gives you a promise to prosper you, but hang on, He also gives you a promise to punish you. We don't want to talk about that promise very often, do we? But He's like, I do punish, I discipline. Daniel brings out in his prayer that He is a God who delivers. He is a God that keeps His promise. That he refers to Him as Adonai back in chapter 1 when we started. And Adonai is a very definitive term, which means that God is sovereign. God is all powerful. And not only is He all powerful, He's the owner of it all. That's really what it means. You'll say, well, He's in control over it. Yeah, He owns it all. It's all His. And that's what the word Adonai means. And that's the way Daniel approaches the Lord in his prayer. Even the mentioning of Him in chapter 1 as a sovereign, powerful, the master of it all. So Daniel also includes in this prayer a prayer about himself. I mentioned this Wednesday night in our Bible study, which actually has been going wonderful. And we mentioned this the other night that he prays not only for his personal sin, but he prays for the sin of his nation. And we're going to get there in a minute too. I don't know if that's where you'll be quiet or not. That's totally up to you. But Daniel is assuming his own personal sin, and then he's embracing the sin of his nation in an incredible way. He's like, Lord, we have sinned. This is what he mentions in his prayer. We've rebelled. We've not listened. We've not obeyed. We've refused. We've been unfaithful. We've turned another direction. Excuse me. And we've been persistent in our own sins. So he takes on not only his personal sin, but then he takes on the national sin. We can get in a state of mind, if you and I aren't careful, and just say, well, the Lord hasn't punished me yet, so then it must be okay. It'll never be okay. And he will punish it. He's just, but let's thank him today when we pray. He's also patient. He's patient. There is grace, there's also mercy. And the mercy is he doesn't give us the punishment we deserve. But we'll get to the point. I haven't been zapped yet. You know, the lightning bolt hasn't come yet. I mean, I've stood next to people going, I think I'm going to stand a little ways from you, you know? But he does promise to prosper. Man, we'll hang on to that one. But he also promises to punish sin, and he does. And in Daniel, he does that with his own people. He does that with the holy city. Let me just remind you of something. If he's going to do this to Jerusalem, he'll do this to America. Do you understand? You'll go, oh no, we're America. We're not Jerusalem. You know, if he's going to do this to Jerusalem, then he can do it to our nation too, and any nation that he wants to. And he being just, and he delivered Jerusalem over to Nebuchadnezzar. What Nebuchadnezzar took them, it's the Lord gave them to him to be able to teach them a lesson. So even punishment is part of his promise if we continue to disobey. How can he just be a promise keeper on the side of prosperity and not be a promise keeper on the side of punishment when we sin? I can't call him a full promise keeper. I remember when Promise Keepers was going on that we had two or three big busloads of guys from Lawrenceburg going to Nashville for a Promise Keepers conference. And I don't think the arena we have now existed then, but it was one of the big arenas in Nashville. And so people kept saying, Brother Jeff, you need to go. You know, we want you to go. And I'm going, great. But here's what happened that they didn't know about it. Is Julie was going to a woman's conference, and I'd made a promise to her, you see in this, that I would take care of the kids so she could go to her conference. So people were like, well, Brother Jeff, you're being disobedient. Or they didn't say that, but that was the implied. And I said, no, I'm already a promise keeper. Nashville's not going to make me one. Do you understand? And I said, I'm staying here and keeping my promise to my wife. And they came back with all these stuff that they've learned. And I said, I've been saying that for the last 6 months. If you'd have just paid attention, I could have saved you an enrollment fee, all your meals, your bus ride, and then what it cost you to spend the night there. You know, it'd have been cheaper if you'd just listened even before. My point in that is, I don't know that going to another city and going to an arena is going to make you a promise keeper. But I said, I'm keeping my promise to my wife. I'm doing this. I thought I was being a promise keeper, you understand? So if we're going to look at him as a promise keeper, we don't just woohoo at the prospering part. We've got to bow down and surrender even in the punishing part, because he is both. How could he not be just? And I know people are going, man, it wouldn't happen to America. Again, for the third time today, let me remind you, if he punishes Jerusalem, America is not that big of a deal. Okay, so he punished the holy city for them being disobedient. We're going to skip ahead to the ending. I'm not going to show you the verses in 20 and 27, but it's about a timeline. And the timeline is that Daniel comes and pays, or that Gabriel comes, the angel comes and pays Daniel a visit. It says Daniel's getting weary, tired. It says Gabriel comes and returns. And we're going to read in the passage here something that I think is very important for you to understand. It says Gabriel arrives as the answer to Daniel's prayer before Daniel is finished with his prayer. Sometimes you and I talk about God's answers being delayed. Let's just give him a huge thank you. Sometimes his answers come before you finish the prayer. Amen. You know, we've got him as just holding the carrot in front of the horse, right? And just leaving it out there for you. How about we give him praise that sometimes he answers those prayers even before we finish? Look at Daniel 9, verses 21 and 23. While I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weariness. He's worn out. About the time of the evening offering. Verse 22, he gave me this explanation. Daniel, I have come now to give you understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of your petitions, an answer has already gone out. Said at the very beginning, God didn't wait to the amen. Okay, he didn't wait to it. At the very beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I've come to give it to you, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand the vision. I already know what you're doing in your brain. Your brain is, that's Daniel. That can't happen to me. That's Daniel. Well, you'll get into the part, well, I believe he's treasured by God, but you believe you're not treasured by God. But it is true, you're treasured by God. Some of you don't believe that at all. You believe the life that he offers in freedom, but yet you still live in bondage to not only our sin, all of our negative emotions, everything about us. And you'll believe the enemy's lies and live with them before you'll look it up in the truth of God's word. You'll believe them. You'll believe the enemy's lies without even looking for the rebuttal of God and see what he says about it. Satan has duped us into believing that you can trust yourself, and you can't. Your logic is, it just fails before God. You know, and we'll walk, stick our chest out about how smart and creative and intuitive we are. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Praise God for that. But you're believing that Daniel can live that life, but you can't live that life. And I want to tell you that Christ has come so that you can have life, have it more abundantly, have it eternally, and that you can live a blessed, abundant, eternal life. He didn't tell me I had to choose between abundant life and eternal life. He said I could have both of them. And we can live in the fact that we can have both of them. You are treasured by God. It could be said about you. You're going, well, God's not going to answer my prayers that quick. Well, he doesn't love Daniel more than he loves you. But he also wants Daniel and us to live obediently. It's important that we're able to see that. Here's what I want you to see from this story. especially with Gabriel coming down. This is it. Heaven gives our guidance. We just sang a song that said, heaven is reaching. Oh, I can feel it. Our God is speaking, or I can hear it. That heaven, Gabriel, heaven came to give guidance, sent to Daniel to give guidance. One of these days you and I are going to see, old Gabriel. We're going to be able to see. He sent to Zechariah to tell Zechariah about Elizabeth that's going to have John, who will be John the Baptist. I'm going to go ahead and throw a little grandfather story in here now that I can. I got to hold little John yesterday. We not only went past turkey calls, he was learning the call of the great horned owl. He was learning the call and the whistle of a hawk, and then the blessed Bob White quail. And he was enamored with his grandfather. I just want you to know that, okay? But Andrew and Maria named him after John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. And he said, because we see him as a gift, the way that Gabriel came to tell Zechariah that you're going to have a boy and you're going to name him John. Gabriel, I want you to look at Luke 1:19, where it's descriptive of Gabriel, the angel. And it says, the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. This is in Luke with Zechariah. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. He's just waiting for his orders. That's the picture. That's what that phrase means. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do because I'm his messenger. So he not only comes to Daniel, he comes to Zechariah, he comes to Mary to tell her about Jesus and then having Jesus. And there's other places where angels are mentioned that are not named. And a lot of people believe that it is Gabriel himself. And I was sent, look, he's waiting for his orders. I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news, that I'm a proclaimer of that. And remember, he was sent by God at the very beginning of Daniel's prayer. If you need to understand, does he know what we need before we ask? The answer is yes. He was already in process of answering Daniel's prayer during this time. So we have Gabriel. So what's all this about? Well, heaven reacts to us. Heaven gives guidance to us. We hear from heaven. We even pray in the Lord's Prayer that the kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want it to match what's going on here to match heaven. So I want you to see this, that heaven does react to you and to me. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it with Daniel and the scriptures, but I'm also able to believe it in our own personal experiences. So in these verses 20 and 27, here's what Gabriel does. He comes in here, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you, that he comes in here and he tells Daniel, I want you to understand this. We need to know that Gabriel knows what he's talking about. And that Daniel is given Jewish history. He's given the accounts of Jerusalem, what has happened to them, how it will be rebuilt, how the temple will be restored, how Jesus is going to be that stone that comes in and crushes that old, the dream and the interpretation of that big old statue, that he's coming. The Antichrist is going to rise up. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be desolation. God is going to triumphant. And then Jerusalem, the holy city, is going to be restored. And then you're going to want me to break all that down even more. And let me just say it to you this way. This is what I put together for you and me, is this timeline represents those days, these days, last days, and all days. It's his timeline. I trust him with it. I trust him where I'm placed in it, where we are placed in it. But let me just give you the old hymn from which I grew up. Until that day, we'll work till Jesus comes. You know, that's what our goal is. It's not for me to worry about it. It's not for me to try to counteract it. I just want to know, what is my role of obedience between now and then as a pastor, teacher, leader? What's my role? What do we do in that circumstance? So we want to get to Daniel's prayer for just a moment. Let me break this down with you for a little bit. And Daniel's prayer is broken up into three areas. We're going to add a fourth, which really is mingled in here. But the first part of his prayer and his format, and you can read the chapter and see this, is he gives the God adoration, which means love, adore. And we do that often. We tell the Lord that we love him from our heart to his heart. Then the next one is confession. Is there any personal confession? And you're going, you want me to do that today? Yes. Yes. And as we confess, do you feel it within you to even start confessing our national sin? And you're going, Jeff, we're just a church in Lawrenceburg and Frankfurt. Well, Daniel's just one guy in captivity in Babylon. But he's moving. God, I not only have failed you, but my nation has failed you. And I know you and I can look and go, no, that's those other people over there that are causing the downfall of our world. No, it's our sin too. It's just sin, whether it's theirs or ours. So I don't know if you feel, Lord, forgive our nation. Forgive our nation. Then the confession part of this, I'll be having verses put up there, especially during confession. And I may just call you out of your prayer to look on the screen and then see that and just see how that moves you even to a deeper prayer. The third one, the first one's adoration. The second one's confession. The third one is petition. He pleads with God. He pleads with God. Before we get into this prayer time, I want to say this. Julie and I, my wife, had the chance to teach with Gideon's International. We can't be Gideons because I'm a pastor and she's my wife. But Gideons are for business and professional men and women. So pastors can't be Gideons. So Gideon's placed the Bibles, that you know, hotels, motels, and nursing homes, hospitals, give to the military, to kids in school where the districts will allow that. You know them. But I want to tell you, we had the university class, so we had obviously the older kids that were there, and they were from all over the world. We would have about 100. Depending on where we were, what city we were in. And I learned more from them than you can ever imagine, learning other culture. And so we would get into prayer times, and me being from here and being a Kentucky boy, and you know, we're thinking prayer times, man, their prayer times went on and on and on and on. And they would get together. I can remember one distinct group. I can mention a lot of them, but they were from Chile, and they prayed for their nation. And I remember telling Julie, I've never prayed for my nation the way they did. I mean, they were pleading with God for their people and their nation. Realizing that it wasn't who they elected that's going to bring them hope, that the only one who could bring them hope was God himself. And I mean, I was taken back by it. It was amazing to watch. And I prayed for our nation. But I've never prayed for our nation like I saw them pray for their nation. And it was for them to be saved. It was for God to bring an incredible movement among the people. And now some of the people we taught during those times, we had to quit teaching because we had to take care of me, Mom, Papa, Julie's parents. But in that, some of those, they've graduated, they've become dignitaries in their country. God is using them like he used Daniel. He's raising them to levels of prominence. And it's all for the gospel. We've been able to watch and see and to keep up with some of them and watch how God is being able to use them in their countries. So there's adoration, confession, and then there's just a pleading and a petition. God, deliver us. God, forgive us. God, restore us. God, have mercy on us. And then we'll move it into a time where we just say, thank you. Okay? And we're going to have a formal invitation in a minute. But I want us to just respond to this. You can come to the altar if you feel moved to do that. We'll get altar counselors later. But let's just bow before the Father. I'm not going to stand you up. If you want to go find a place, man, you do that. But we want to begin. We want to begin by giving him the love that he deserves. So just begin right now and pray. Pray, Lord, that we love you. Give him the praise he deserves. We love you, Lord. All that is due him, give him that praise. Daniel talked about his righteousness, his mercy, his faithfulness, where he's been faithful to you, that he's a promise keeper in every area, that he delivers us. And God, you own it all. And let's move it to a time of confession. I want you to look up at the screen for a moment. 1 John 1:9, if you will. And as we look at 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and we just talked about him being faithful and righteous and forgiving, he forgives us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Can we talk doctrine for just a minute? Some of you want to be rebaptized because you want a fresh start with the Lord, and you think that's what cleanses you. That identifies you with the Lord. What cleanses you is confession and repentance. You see that word cleanse? That's what cleanses you. I get it that in your mind, logically, you're thinking I could be rebaptized and it means a brand new start for me. Well, confession and repentance is what cleanses you. It gives you that brand new start. So when we confess right now, confession means that we agree with God, with the way he looks at us and our sin, that we are agreeing with him. Look at Proverbs 20 verse 9 for a moment before we pray a prayer of confession. Is you're thinking, man, I need to be perfect before I pray. Well, Daniel talked about his sin and the nation's sins. You don't have to be sinless to go to the Lord in prayer. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am cleansed from my sin? Well, only the person who can go to 1 John 1:9 and have agreed with God as to their sin. So let's bow before him. Let's go to step two of Daniel's prayer. Let's confess our sins to him. We're not going to put them on a board. We're not going to post them on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or anything else. It's between you. Confess our sins to him. Daniel said, we've sinned, rebelled, we've not listened, we've not obeyed, we've refused, we've been unfaithful, we've turned away, and we've been habitual in our sins. Ask the Lord to forgive you and agree with him on them. Cleanse me, Lord. David's prayer, create in me a new heart, O God, and restore and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Pray against and confessing the sins of our nation. Plead with him to forgive us and to have mercy on us. And to have, for God to move us. And then let's lay our personal petitions to the Lord. What are your needs? How does he need to deliver you and your family? Let him begin the restoration. I even want to believe in my heart that as we pray this prayer, that heaven is already moving before we get to the amen. Hear us, Lord. Don't pray to be better, pray to be new. Don't pray for a better marriage, pray for a new rekindling, a restoration in your life and your friendships. Just, Lord, make me new. And then let's give a big thank you. Let's take a moment and let's just say, Lord, thank you. What are you thankful for? What's he done for you lately? What did he do for you 2,000 years ago? How has he led you through? How has he revealed things to you that are his word and his truth? Just let the Holy Spirit show your heart today the thanks that you need to give him. I could never repay him. It's just a debt of love that I owe. And let's just give thanks. Let the Holy Spirit, seriously, I mean this, bring it to your mind. Even things you haven't thought of in a long time. Holy Spirit, just reveal to us what we need to say thank you for. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you. And there's times that heaven has visited us just like Gabriel visited Daniel. And Lord, forgive us of the times where we've lived our life and not lived yours, that we've created our life and not let you design it. That we've taken the credit and not given you the thank you. And Lord, we say thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we express and we continue to express our thanks. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen.